I'm so grateful to be here today. I'm excited for the word of the Lord today. And today what I simply want to do is talk to you about storms. Each and every person in here, you are either facing a storm or you're in the middle of a storm or you have survived a storm. That's each and every one of us. And the Lord wants us to know something about storms. He wants us to know that he cares about our storms. We sit in classrooms and oftentimes we talk about one of the most famous sermons that Jesus ever preached. We refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to notice, as much as we like closing a good sermon with something that's fiery, right? Jesus does not close that sermon with a parable about a vision of heaven. He does not close that sermon with a parable about something that has to do with might. Instead, he closes the sermon with a story about a storm. And he does not say that the wise man avoided the storm. He does not say that the wise men prayed the storm away or even rebuked the storm. No, he says that the wise men endured the storm. How? Because he built up on a firm foundation. He prepared for the storm before the storm ever arrived. And with this thought, now we turn to Noah, who gives us a storm prep masterclass of not just foresight and obedience, but he gives us a storm prep masterclass in also faith. Faith to build something that had never been built for a flood that had never been seen. We read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 that says, by faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. In other words, Noah's obedience exposed the unbelief of the world around him. His yes to God testified that salvation was available through faith. Each and every single time that he struck his hammer, he was preaching a sermon. Every single word of warning was a word of repentance. And for years, those he preached to rejected the truth. And they rejected, yes, partly out of rebellion, but then also they also rejected because what he was saying and doing made absolutely no sense to the unbeliever, that is. Rain had never fallen and a flood had never come, and yet here is Noah investing every single thing that he has into this ark. He's invested his family, his wife, his children into this ark. He has invested his finances into this ark, his resources into this ark, his time into this ark, his reputation into this ark. And even today, sometimes when God tells us to do something, when we do so in obedience to God, it still looks ridiculous. I want to talk to y'all who came here in seminary, and some of us, we knew what we were doing when we came here. We knew in advance that it was going to cost something, and so we prepared our family, and we prepared our finances, and we prepared our minds. We knew what was coming, and we prepared. But then there are also some of us that came here, and all that we had from God was a word from God. All that we heard was a call on our life, and we knew that because God was calling us to ministry, that we had to prepare with seminary. And now that we're here, we're wondering, God, what are the next steps? I know you called me, but I don't see it as clearly as what I thought that I would. Some of y'all left some stable jobs to come here, and now you're praying every single semester, God, make a way out of no way. Some of you all came here knowing that God called you to pastor, and now here you are sitting in Greek class and you're parsing verbs. And yet God is speaking to you throughout the entirety of this time,
said, now I want you to do something that perhaps you didn't consider before. Now I'm calling you to counseling, or now I'm calling you into missions, or now I'm calling you into an area that the church rarely has reached. This is what God is showing us regarding Noah's experience. We're looking at God and we're asking God, why give me this burden when I do not yet see the platform or even the reason for it? Now do you get Noah? Now do you see how sometimes God can place something so big in your lap and you're wondering, how in the world am I going to do it? And God is saying, I'm going to give you the strength to do it, the vision to do it, and the ability to do it. God gave him instructions for something so enormous before there was any visible evidence that it was even necessary. God calls us to prepare for what we cannot yet see. That's faith, and that's what faith does. Faith does not wait on a forecast. Faith does not wait on proof. Faith believes because God has spoken, and then faith acts like it's already done. This is storm prep. Peter tells us that not only did Noah just walk with God, but he talked about God. Noah is referred to by Peter as a preacher of righteousness. Yes, we all know that he is perhaps one of the most unsuccessful preachers on planet Earth, but he's a preacher of righteousness nonetheless. We have to love people so much that even when we keep calling them to God and it seems like they will never come, that we keep calling them anyway. I like the way that Spurgeon put it. Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. So Noah keeps preaching, and Noah keeps building. And he keeps building, and he keeps preaching, until finally the ark was complete. It's in Genesis 7:1 that God says, come on into the ark. And once everything that said yes to salvation enters into the ark, then the Bible says the Lord shut him in. Can you imagine that? For years he's hammered without any physical evidence of why. And for decades he's preached with absolutely no proof. But 7 days after God shut him in the ark of safety, suddenly the sky broke. Isn't that how it is? We do a whole lot of careful preparation and we spend a lot of diligent time making sure that we are prepared for what God has called us to. And then yet storms seem to come so suddenly. We took our time, but the storm didn't. And when the storm came, because he had prepared for the storm, he didn't have to make a quick stop to Home Depot. Because he prepared so carefully, he didn't have a panic attack when the storm came. Mm-mm. Because obedience builds before the clouds ever gather. And this is the people of God today. We cannot wait until the diagnosis before we begin to build our faith. And we can't wait until the accident before we begin to build our faith. We can't wait until the loss before we begin to build our faith. The time to build is in the sunshine, so that we will be ready when there is a sudden downpour. The Bible says, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. There was a storm above the ground, and there was a storm beneath the earth. Subterranean waters erupted on a global scale. The earth threw up violently, and the oceans screamed, and the seas began to howl. For 150 days, the waters raged and surged, reshaping the face of the earth. Heaven broke down in tears for 40 days straight, weeping in a cosmic lament like a mourner at a graveside. But while the whole world was in chaos, God was keeping his servant Noah safe in the ark of grace. I want to encourage everyone in here that regardless of whatever storm you may find yourself in, God is quite capable of keeping us safe in his ark of grace. But we must abide in him. For over a year, we find that the earth lay in baptismal waters as judgment raged. Everything that was corrupt was buried beneath the flood. This means that Noah and his family were shut in for a year and 10 days. Sometimes people look at your storm and they're just looking at the intensity of it. They don't realize the longevity of it. Some of us came into this world with a target on our head. They don't realize how long you've been through what you've been through. And many times when we go through seasons like this, it feels as if we are isolated. Scripture says God shut them in. And sometimes what we're feeling is isolation, God is instead using as preservation. You ever been through a season in your life where it's like God shut you in and everybody else is shut out, and you're wondering, God, am I being punished? God, are you mad at me? And the Lord is saying, no, I'm protecting you. There are times where I will shut you into a place in order to preserve you. By the time we get to chapter 8 of Genesis, Scripture says the ark settled on Mount Ararat, but because the ark rested did not mean that it was time for Noah to move. So Noah checks the storm situation by first sending out a raven. Scripture says that the raven, he sent it out and it starts circling back and forth. Why? Because ravens are scavengers. In other words, they want to feed on dead stuff that's floating on the waters. The raven could perch on what was dying, but it did not have the ability to point Noah in the direction as to what was living. All right, so what we gonna do? Noah then sends out a dove, and Scripture says the first time that he sends out the dove, she found no resting place for the sole of her feet. And so she then returns to the ark. He sends out a second time, all right? She says, I'm going to show you a sign of life. She brings him back this olive leaf because things are now shifting in his favor. The third time he sends the dove out, and we find out that she does not return at all. Because now the dove sees that what God has promised has finally come to pass. This is what I want to show you when you've been in the middle of a storm. There will always be two voices that are competing for your attention. There will be the voice of the raven, and there will be the voice of the dove. The voice of the raven says, I will survive however I can on whatever I can, even if it means feeding on brokenness and feeding on rotten things and feeding on dead things. The raven is our temptation to feast on despair, to feast on what died in the storm, to feast on who ain't standing with you today, to feast on who betrayed you and the why me. But the problem with this thought is that by the time we fall into despair, it creates storms of its own, now leaving us worse off than what we were before. But thank God that there is also the voice of the dove. And the voice of the dove will not stop searching until it reaches the life-giving promises of God. I know it's been a long time that you've been going through what you've been going through, but the voice of the dove will tell you, do not feast on that dead thing. Don't feast on what you lost. Don't feast on who did not help you. Don't feast on that. Do you see the difference here? The raven circled death, but the dove returns with life. The raven settled for what was rotting, but the dove held out for what was renewing. When your storm ends, what voice will you lean into? Y'all missed that. That was a good part to shout. Why? Because I said when the storm ends. Storms don't last always. Your Bible puts it like this, weeping may endure for a night, But joy comes in the morning. And this is why we thank God for the Holy Ghost that comes to lead and guide us into all truth and righteousness. The voice of the Holy Spirit lets us know that storms do not last always.
When the dove didn't return, Genesis 8 and 16, God then looks at Noah and tells him, come on out the ark. This is the same God who told Noah, build. The same God who told Noah, how. It's the same God who told Noah, come in. It's the same God who tells Noah, come out. And when Noah steps out of the ark, he beholds a new earth. And sometimes we get excited over stuff like this, but I just want to paint just a bit of a picture of what he's seeing here. He didn't step out to something that was necessarily beautiful. Valleys are still draining. Bones are scattered everywhere. There's debris everywhere. Noah cannot pretend that the storm did not happen. I know we want to feel real sanctified by acting like we ain't been through nothing, but hear me, you can't pretend that nothing happened, because in you pretending that it didn't happen means God didn't save you from anything. So I'm grateful that it happened, because I have a God that I can say thank you to. No doubt, Noah comes out of the ark and he mourns those who were lost, and yet he must build again. And the first thing that he builds is an altar. Before the storm, he built an ark. But after the storm, he builds an altar. This is the very first time that the word altar is mentioned in Scripture. The victory of the storm is not just that we made it out of the storm, but our victory is that we come out and we worship. After everything that I've been through, God, you still got my hallelujah. After all that happened, God, you still get my thank you, Jesus. After all of it, I can still say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. After all that, I can still say, come on, let's magnify the Lord with me and exalt his name together. After the loss, after the trouble, after the sickness, after the diagnosis, after it, I can still give God worship. That's what victory of the storm looks like. And the Bible lets us know that after heaven smells Noah's worship, that God shows him something that the world had never seen before. You can look at it for yourself, Genesis 9 and 13. We find what you and I refer to as a rainbow stretched across the heavens. But in Hebrew, God did not say rainbow. The Hebrew word in Genesis is keshet, which means a bow. It is the same word used for a warrior's battle bow. So when God says, I have set my bow in the clouds, the imagery is like a warrior laying down his weapon after battle. God was saying, I've hung up my bow. The bow is a retired weapon. A bow that was once pointed at the earth is now pointed toward heaven. I have hung up my bow. It's as if God is giving us a preview, saying the next arrow of judgment will not pierce the earth. God says it's going to pierce him. I won't aim it at man the next time. The next time it will be aimed at the Son of Man. In other words, I'll take on the arrow myself. At Calvary, the worst of what happened to Jesus was not the pulling out of his beard. I know we like to think perhaps it was. The worst thing that happened to Jesus was not them spitting in his face or gambling his clothes away. The worst that happened at Calvary was not the beatings that tore apart his flesh and his muscle. The worst that happened at Calvary was the arrow of divine justice that was released upon our Savior. The arrow that had your name on it and the arrow that had my name on it, Jesus steps in the way and takes the punishment for us. Because God hung up the bow, the wrath that we deserved was concentrated on Jesus. And the wrath that should have struck us instead strikes him. And unlike Noah's day, the storm did not fall on the whole world. Instead, the storm fell upon one man.
and the skies did not weep. Scripture says the skies went black right in the middle of the day. Jesus became the lightning rod of judgment, absorbing every ounce of the storm. Talk about a storm prayer. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And this is why we thank God, because the arrow that should have been aimed at us, instead it found him. But Jesus is not only the object of the arrow, he's also the ark that carries us through the storm. I want us to notice some similarities here. Noah's ark had one door. Jesus says, I am the door. Noah's ark had one window, forcing everyone that was inside of that ark to look up in order to see the light. Our Savior decrees, I am the light of the world. God himself said, come into the ark. Jesus himself says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The ark bore the storm so those inside would not drown, and Jesus bore the wrath so those in him would not be condemned by God's wrath. I want us to see the power of the paradox here. As the target of divine wrath, Jesus takes the storm's judgment. But as the ark, Jesus gives safety. As the pierced one, Jesus received death. But as the resurrected one, Jesus gives life. I want you to hear me, my brothers and my sisters. Each and every one of us are in one of three places. You're either standing in front of a storm, you're in the middle of the storm, or you're post-storm. But wherever you may be in the middle of your storm story, understand the good news is still the same. There is still an ark, and his name is Jesus. And so although the storm may rage on the outside of you, as long as we have Jesus, it cannot destroy what he's put in you. And so the door is still open for each and every one of us. However many degrees you may have, and however many more that you are working on, you still need this invitation that Jesus has given you, and that is to come. You've been laboring, you've been studying, you've been praying, you've been serving, you've been frustrated, you've been tired, you've been sick, and Jesus says, I see you. Your seminary degree does not take away your need for his grace. He says, come unto me, I see you, and I know that it's hard, and I know that sometimes you feel lonely, and you feel like you're shut in, but be encouraged. Jesus is on the boat with you. He meant it when he said, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. He invites us to come in with him, to sup with him. He lets us know that the one that's greater in us is greater than the storm outside of us. So I want to say to my brothers and my sisters today, wherever you may find yourself right now, as a matter of fact, if you would, I want everyone who has a storm in front of them, if you would stand up on your feet. It's all right. We ain't got no shame in here. If I could stand up for all three, I would. If you got a storm in front of you, stand up on your feet. All right. Now, for those who are in the middle of the storm, you see the eye of the storm. You're standing right there. If that's you, stand up on your feet. It may be storms in the mind. It may be relational storms. It may be spiritual storms. You may physically be going through a storm in your body. If that's you, stand up on your feet. Now, all the rest of y'all are survivors. And so now you got to stand up as a testimony as to what God can do. For everyone in here, I simply want to speak a word over you. For our survivors, for those who are about to go through, and for those who are in the middle. And this is the word of the Lord for you today, that God loves you, and he has not forsaken you, and you are not by yourself. And as much as the enemy and that voice of the raven may be coming in, trying to cause you anxiety, I want you to hear what the Lord has to say. He's still greater in you. I know the enemy may tempt you to look at the state of the world, the state of the nation, the state of our communities. Maybe it's the state of your family. Maybe it's the state of your physical health. Maybe it's the state of your mind. But God still says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hear me, my brothers and my sisters. You are still more more than conquerors. Hear me, my brothers and my sisters. He still loves you. He still cares for you. He still holds you in the palm of his hand. And there is nothing that the enemy can do to take you out of the palm of his hand. He's holding you. And I pray that even now you would feel the nail-scarred hands of Jesus holding you, telling you that you are his own. I dare you to say it, I'm blood-bought. I belong to him. I remain in him. And I'll keep abiding in him. I'm prepared by the Spirit for whatever is coming, for whatever left, and anything that tries to take my peace, to take my joy, in Jesus' name, it is so. Go on and give God praise like you love him. This is a beautiful time for us to have communion, to remember what Christ has done, to let us know that if he did it before, whatever we need him to do, he's able to do it again. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.